If you have your Bibles, as we remain standing, please turn to 1 Peter 1, verse 3 through 9. There's some black Bibles in front of you, underneath the chairs in front of you. Or if not, you could see the scripture there displayed on the screens. Hear now God's holy word, 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found and result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. So glad you can be here with us today. Happy Resurrection Sunday. Let's start with some fun interaction. What makes you happy? Think about it in 2 seconds. When I used to play Ultimate Frisbee in the city with my church friends in a cool 70-degree spring night, and there was this Italian ice stand nearby, we would all play for several hours and then cool down with a scoop or two, or for me, maybe three. That made me happy. The next morning, though, when I could barely get out of bed, not so happy. Or when I've been waiting a whole year for a new season of my favorite TV shows to begin, I get really excited and happy. When it ends, though, not so happy. When I see one of my sports teams win, I get really happy. Then I realize I support the Chicago Bears. Not so happy. Right, Jerry? Or after the first plate at Golden Corral, I'm really happy. The first plate is always so good. But after four more plates, not so happy. The point is, happiness comes and goes. We've talked about this here a lot over the years. It's definitely an emotion. It's circumstantial. It's definitely not a bad thing. God created us as human beings to experience happiness. But it's circumstantial emotion nonetheless. Today, I have the privilege of contrasting all that we've just talked about with the biblical picture of the word and the concept of joy. How that compares and contrasts with the concept of happiness, but also how its foundation is actually tied to the resurrection, the very reason why we're here celebrating this day. And it comes from one of the most encouraging passages in all the scriptures here in 1 Peter 1. Personally, if I could be a little bit vulnerable with you, I've been thinking a lot about joy. What grants me joy? But then also maybe thinking a little bit more about what is preventing joy. Am I seeing joy in my own life, in my circle of friends, in the life of our church, and so forth? I've been thinking about this. And I think like you, there are moments you feel like you're missing joy. You're meditating on, maybe you're staying up late at night in bed and you're just kind of staring at the ceiling. You can't really put a finger on it, but you're aware There seems to be some joy missing in my life. Perhaps it's because you're in a pretty tough season right now. Perhaps you're sort of coming out of a rough season recently. Perhaps you too are thinking about the concept of joy, or even specifically, how am I to find joy in Jesus? As I think about Westminster Presbyterian Church, or any of our wonderful visitors today, I was thinking of you too. I can't help but think that we all need to hear an encouragement about finding true joy, amidst whatever you're going through, and I share this with our regular congregation frequently, there's so much going on in this room that we can't even fathom what you're going through. God knows. Sometimes we get to share these burdens, but there's a lot that is unknown. And so we see you, we know you're there, we're praying for you, even if we don't know all the details. But I think today is a perfect occasion to talk about joy, because when you think about Jesus being raised to life after death, that actually goes hand in hand in the scriptures. Resurrection and joy. Resurrection and joy. When the women and the disciples and then the 500 actually heard that the tomb is empty, and when they got to see him face to face, resurrection and joy go hand in hand. Because without the resurrection of Jesus, there would be no Christianity, actually. Our faith would be futile. Many of us were observing Good Friday together, and I think that's what we should do. We should remember that culminating event of Jesus dying on the cross for our guilt, for our sin, and as we covered on Friday, our shame. But guess what? If there was no, after 3 days, raised to life, that would all mean nothing, actually, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. We should be pitied more than anyone in this world, because our faith would be dead. It would be futile. And so actually the pinnacle of this story of redemption was that, yes, he is risen indeed. This plan of redemption has been, Christ has been vindicated because he was raised by the power of the Spirit. So it was out of that pastoral thought that I was convicted to preach about this theme of joy. And I think we have great examples of where joy comes from in today's passage. It's referenced several times, if you can see there. But we're going to do things a little bit different this morning. Usually we just go verse by verse, but I'm going to start near the end and then revert back to the beginning. So look towards the end of this passage in verse 8 in your Bibles. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. We'll stop there. Who is the object of Peter's joy? Of the Christian's joy? Of course, it is Christ. Even though we don't physically see our Savior, we believe in him. We have faith. This is what churches call a gift of God. From the scriptures, we know that this is a gift of God to actually believe. Without the gift of God, there's nothing in us, in our sinful beings, that could actually say, I want to believe. So it is a gift. Hebrews 11:1, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And because we have faith in him, who is mighty to save, what happens? We rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, as it says here in verse 8. You see, rejoice and joy, many of you guys know this, but some of you don't, come actually from that same root word. Rejoicing is just the acting out of possessing and having true joy. But when you really think about it, joy is harder to find. I think that's why Peter uses the word inexpressible to describe the Christian's joy. It's something that involves the matter of the soul, things unseen, not just outward human emotions. The word joy has over 200 occurrences in the Bible. All the New Testament writers talk about joy in some context. Paul talks about joy in some form over 16 times in the book of Philippians. That's why a lot of people call it the book of joy. James talks about considering it pure joy when we encounter trials because it produces perseverance. And here we obviously see the Apostle Peter make great note of this inexpressible Christian joy. Many of us here are believers. There are some that aren't. We want to welcome you with open arms to our church. But there are many people, if you're in the neighborhoods or relatives or your coworkers, they say, can you describe what this is? Other than being happy, why are you filled with Christian joy? And if you're like me, sometimes it's hard to explain. We understand what Peter is saying. It's inexpressible. It's something deep to the core. that we want to share, but sometimes it can be difficult. And so we note that he says this inexpressible Christian joy, not only in the future when we see Jesus face to face, but even now when we do not see him, we love him because we are loved. And we are able to rejoice in that fact and truth even today. But can you imagine how joy is going to be ratcheted up when we also see him face to face? Now, nobody can deny that joy is, in a way, an emotion also like happiness. But again, happiness is more of a feeling that is entirely based on a circumstance. It comes and it goes. But joy can be found stable in whatever the circumstance. Pat Wallenberg, who passed away earlier this year, when I was with her, I've shared this a couple of times, by her bed, which ended up just shortly before she passed. Yes, it was probably very scary for her. She wasn't happy to be in that state, but somehow, inexpressibly, I can't even really articulated, actually. There was joy. There was joy. Because joy can be found stable regardless of the situation or circumstance. It's deeper than happiness. Happiness is fleeting, moment to moment, but joy is something within the Christian that is sustained by a power greater than us. And I wonder if our roles were reversed with Pat Wallenberg and she was visiting me at my hospital bed. I would like to think that I have that immovable joy, but I don't really know. But I think it's something that surprises us. Why am I not freaking out? Why am I not just going crazy, so to say? Well, it's something that is sustained by a power greater than me. Greater than my willpower, greater than my upbringing, greater than my circle of friends or surrounding. It's something sustained by something otherworldly. And that is the grace and the power of God. Therefore, joy is an anchor for your soul, regardless of what comes your way. It is actually gifted to us by the Holy Spirit for us who believe. As Galatians 5 says, that joy is actually a natural fruit of the Spirit, not a natural fruit of the flesh, but it's actually a natural fruit of the Spirit. Joy is a gift of God. And I think we forget that often. We think, I'm not doing so great, so I guess I should just magically just try harder and conjure up some joy. You splash some cold water on your face and come on, joy. It doesn't work that way. Because biblical joy is a spiritual thing that comes from the divine. And I say the word biblical because obviously the world has their own rendition of the concept of worldly joy. Take, for example, the dictionary definition, a feeling of great pleasure and happiness. Now, that's a pretty broad, basic definition, not the biblical definition we're learning about today. Our joy, again, is inexpressible. We can try to articulate it in some way, but in reality, biblical joy is found and defined in the depths of the heart. But if we try to put at least a fence around what we mean by joy, as one author puts it, joy really is an attitude. Joy really is an attitude. It's not earthly. It's not fleshly. It's of the Spirit, joy is. And so if joy is an attitude, it's a Christian perspective on all the things of God. We learn about joy through our Savior Jesus Christ. We mentioned this on Good Friday a couple days ago. Hebrews 12:2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Right there, we see that joy doesn't have to be in the context of being happy. Because obviously the picture of a crucifixion is not an emotional, happy experience, but Christ endured, scorned the shame, died on the cross for us, for the joy that is found in God the Father's redeeming work and plan. Even when Christ went to the cross, and there's so much physical and emotional anguish, Christ exemplified the biblical notion of joy. Because he was doing the will of the Father. He was seeing in the perspective of our Heavenly Father. Christ set that example for us then. And this is the pattern of all the apostles and writers of the New Testament, that joy is granted as a gift from God, is used as an anchor to the soul to understand then the things of God, even life and death. Because even if you have only been a believer for a little bit, God allows you to go through things that sometimes puzzles you, maybe even right now. Very difficult to go through, emotionally, physically, mentally, spiritually. And the only thing that really gets us steady is finding joy in the middle of the storm, this joy being in Christ. And it's not that you're having a ball and having so much happiness and you're just on cloud nine understanding what's going on, but it's a quiet trust in the soul, trusting that God is in control and the things of God and His will are perfect. Now, sometimes I overanalyze as a pastor, as one who deals with people all the time, joyfully, and sometimes it could be difficult, but sometimes when someone comes into the sanctuary and they don't really seem happy, I immediately kind of go into prayer mode or I get concerned. I might follow up with a phone call or an email. And then to my surprise, though, sometimes it really is just kind of a very kind of, you know, down in the pit time of season, but sometimes like, no, yeah, I might not be happy about certain things going on, but Pastor Rob and I am anchored in joy because of the Lord. And again, that surprises me, but it shouldn't if I'm really believing what I'm preaching. And so we can spend hours hearing testimony after testimony of how we all have experienced this biblical joy in the midst, though, of hardships and trial. I love celebrating Easter. Amen? I just love it. It is filled with this biblical joy. But the caution that I have for myself or for anyone here coming, maybe it's once a year you would come and we want to welcome you, is that we kind of fake it. We kind of pretend that actually on this day, everything is just going the way we want to. And for these 24 hours, rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. Monday morning comes and we're feeling in the pit of our stomach. That's no way to live, friends and brothers and sisters. Rather, we should focus not on just a day to get us out of the rut a little bit, but a day that sets the example of everyday life. Of what does it mean to find joy in the midst of trial? And we're going to get to that in today's passage. So joy is the perspective on the things of God, His will, and being content in it. But why is it so convincing and convicting? Well, let's look back now at the beginning of the passage in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. If you believe that that's true, oh, this is why it's convincing. Peter, similar to the other New Testament writers, is saying the source of joy is gifted to us because of the gospel, the good news of what God has already done on our behalf, not what we have to measure up to or make up in the rest of our lives, but what He has already done on our behalf, that He has already done the finished work to guarantee our salvation, but also our inheritance in heaven that is an imperishable, undefiled, unfading. And our faith in what He has done produces in us this spiritual, biblical joy, that anchor. But what's the event that allows us to experience His mercy, to go through the process of, yes, that regeneration of that heart of stone becoming a heart of flesh, to be what the Bible says, to be born again? It's through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's what allows everything to be held together for our faith, that Jesus literally, historically, in real time and space, rose from the grave and appeared before the 500 before ascending to heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father. This truth is what fuels Peter's whole point. You know, I mentioned maybe almost every Easter here that there was a bishop in Australia who was being interviewed by a secular journalist, and the journalist said, what if we could just prove 100% that Jesus never rose from the grave. We actually found in DNA analysis his bones, his blood, and he was just actually moved to another grave. And the bishop said to her, that wouldn't change anything because Christ rose again in my heart. That is utter nonsense. The New Testament writers would say, whoa, brother, no. He had to be raised again in real time and space, historically, literally, to justify, to vindicate this, what Jesus said all along before he went to the cross. He had to be raised again. Amen? This truth is what fuels all of this passage. So he goes on in verse 6, in this you rejoice, so now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In this, if you're okay with writing in your Bibles, I mean, just underline that multiple times. In this, you rejoice in verse 6. What is the this that he's referring to? Well, it's, of course, being born again because of the resurrection of Jesus. This is the fountain that moves the heart to overflowing and constant joy. But in framing the concept of joy, how does one understand the joy in the midst of suffering? It's really difficult to wrestle with. Some people actually misinterpret these verses by equating joy to mere happiness. So when trials come along to someone, they just say, oh, just cheer up and be happy. Rejoice. But it's not the same thing. They're conflating, they're confusing these two terms. There's a difference between a Christian understanding the will of God as they battle perhaps a potentially fatal disease and have true joy versus the same person just being happy. And if you're picturing joy, it's not just all smiles, but it's found anchoring someone's heart, whether they are smiling or in deep anguish. That's joy in all circumstances and all trials. Paul, when he wrote the book of joy, the letter to the Philippians, he was actually in jail. And he realized that his end could be coming soon, yet this is the book of joy? And for Peter, this was before his imminent death, being crucified himself. What makes them so steadfast and determined with their faith? It's the object of their joy, Christ Jesus, and what he has done on our behalf. Again, it's the gospel that fueled their joy. And it's something that the world just doesn't understand because they haven't experienced a heart being gripped and captured by the grace of God. That's why I could meet anybody out there in the world, outside of these walls, and have great compassion for them. Sometimes I don't. But a lot of times I understand, even if they're vehemently against me and my faith and Christianity as a whole, I have compassion because it takes a miracle to believe in what we believe. God has to touch their soul, not just their external circumstances, but the heart. And then when the light goes on, they say, Robin, I finally get it. And this could be years later for some of you guys in your testimonies of sharing your faith. It could be months, but probably years later they say, hey, remember you were sharing your faith and I just wanted nothing to do with it. Well, praise be to God, I believe. I believe by the grace of God. C.S. Lewis, wonderful Christian author in the last century, when trying to explain Christian joy to a non-believer, C.S. Lewis said, you might as well offer a mutton chop to a man who is dying of thirst when you're trying to describe Christian joy. And then he goes on explaining that the search for joy in this world is often erroneously pursuing the pleasures of this world. They're trying to fill the vacuum, the gap of joy. And then he goes on to say, quote, I sometimes wonder whether all pleasures are not substitutes for joy. We've all been there and done that. And continue to waver into this type of thinking, this chasing of idols, chasing of things to fill the vacuum. And if you're new here and you're saying, well, I've dragged myself out of bed this morning to be here, kind of a once-a-year thing, and nobody really wants me to stay, and nobody... You know, everyone is just so much holier than me. No, like, we say this every week, actually. that we're all sinners in need of grace. We're all sinners in need of mercy. There's no leveling up. It's either, has your heart been moved to be awakened to resurrection life, or is it not? And so every time, as Tyler mentioned really well here, it's that rehearsing, it's that communing with God to say, forgive me, for I have sinned. It's remembering that Christ has paid the penalty of sin, past, present, and future. And so if you're new to Christianity or just maybe once a year kind of visiting a church, I ask you to come back. I promise you that at least from my perspective of Westminster, we will welcome you and say, yeah, let's go on this journey together. Let's point each other not to how good of a week have we had, but to the amazing person and finished work of Jesus Christ. And then we could try to figure out together, what are all the vacuums and gaps that we are always pursuing in these false joys? And that's what church should be about. That's what church should be about. Telling the person next to you, isn't it amazing that we have biblical joy because of Jesus? But what gets in the way? Because if you're new here, again, you might think everyone is just Christian, shiny, and polished. No, we struggle. What gets in the way of true joy? Well, it's pretty obvious. It's not remembering good news. If we've just unpacked very quickly that this is all founded on good news, well, then not remembering good news is what gets in the way of joy. Not remembering the verse 6, in this, looking with the perspective of only the here and now, not seeing the big picture, circumstantial events that get in the way. When you've wavered to the point that you're going off the path of grace, your joy, let's admit it, gets hindered. So I say this to anybody here, including myself, are you feeling miserable? Meaning you see your life as miserable because you're all about finding happiness in life, not joy? Whereas we just covered in Ecclesiastes, you're always chasing after the wind and you're just fed up with it. Or perhaps it's ingratitude. Now, this is related to not remembering good news, but practically, when you find yourself grumbling about little things, big things, it's an ingratitude problem. And ingratitude gets in the way of having joy. It leads you to forget that call to rejoice at all times, as the Apostle Paul says. The Israelites in the Old Testament grumbled even after they were all delivered from slavery. It proves that joy comes from a saving faith, an abiding faith in God, not just a circumstance, not just even a new kind of situation. Many Israelites were not truly saved because they based their belief on circumstances, not on faith. That is not the pathway to joy. And lastly, I would say joy can't be put in a compartment. You can't just put Christ in one part of your life to say, 10% of my heart, would you then produce 10% of joy this week? I use this illustration a lot. It's kind of putting Jesus on your shelf in your office or in your home. You want Jesus in your life, but you don't want him central. And so he kind of collects dust in the corner. Yay, I'm religious. Yay, I could speak about Jesus every once in a while. But Jesus, just hang out in a compartment of my life. And that's no way to live in joy. Your joy will then decrease and be stripped. It can't be, and this is, I'm not preaching at you. I struggle with this too. It can't be, Jesus, provide all these things and joy and just be with me, but only in certain segments of my life or segments of my heart. It has to be all in. Oh, faith in the Bible is an all-in proposition. But sometimes we try to play the game, and so do I, of saying, can I barter? Can I compartmentalize? Can I get away with just enough of Jesus, but then really just want to do the rest of my life my own way? No, the Bible's clear. It has to be all in or nothing. Resurrection joy causes you to figuratively sell everything for God and his kingdom. Matthew 13 states that that's why it's inexpressible. The world doesn't really understand this, why we would do this. But the outcome of this faith, this all-in trust in Christ Jesus, is the salvation of your soul. Verse 9. Something you can't buy or purchase in a pre-order fashion or earn or just be moral enough. This takes genuine saving faith to receive the eternal inheritance of God through Christ. But you're saying, well, Robin, let me admit, sometimes my faith is not 100%. I'm like that father with the sick child that comes to Jesus. I believe, help me in my unbelief. Yes, I agree with you. I mention that often to myself individually or behind the pulpit, that we get the same strong Christ as the Reformers taught us. Even if we have weak faith or strong faith, we get the same strong Christ that speaks the better word over us on our behalf. But the goal of faith is to say, God, I want to be all in. Yes, I know there will be wavering. I know it's kind of a roller coaster in my life, even spiritually. But Father, I want to be all in. The greatest part of all this, though, is we get to experience joy because God brings joy to us. Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. And listen to this part. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. What an image that is. Christ took an unimaginable weight of wrath, as we heard this past Friday, so that on days like Resurrection Sunday, or actually any other day on earth, he invites us then to unload all of our weight and burdens instead. If we would write up this kind of redemption plan, we would say, okay, the Son of God would have to take on all the burden himself on Friday and then be raised again on Sunday so that you could match that and try to take on all on yourself too. No, that's not how the plan was created. It was that God, Jesus, the Son of Man, the Son of God, would take everything so that we could relinquish everything unto him. And then Christ quiets our babbling and grumbling spirits with love. And his rejoicing over you this day with gladness, that should actually convict our hearts to leave here with resurrection joy. That he is risen and risen indeed, and may we turn to him this day, and even as we close, as the psalmist wrote in Psalm 43, verse 4, then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you that before the world began, you knew the plan of redemption. Every last detail, nothing was a surprise to you. Every last event you orchestrated to provide us with the everlasting solution to the pitifulness of our souls, the person and finished work of your Son, Jesus the Christ. So, Father, praise be to you and to you alone, and may we all experience resurrection joy as, yes, we place our hope and trust only in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.